We had a great time together last week preaching God's word, and I noticed a number of you were gone. So I want to catch you up. Last week, we talked about from Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be at again today. Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at how God gave pastors to equip the church. So God did not give pastors to do everything at church. And every pastor, current and former and future, say amen, right? God did not give pastors to the church to do everything, but to equip the church for the work of ministry. And then we saw how that in the church at Ephesus, more pastors meant more equipping. We looked at how a church is equipped by their pastor, and that pastors, the more pastors there are, the better equipped the church can be. Because one pastor by himself does not have all of the skills or the abilities to shepherd the diverse body of Christ. And we looked at how a pastor is referred to several different terms in the New Testament. He's referred to as a pastor. That's what we use in our churches most often. It's the idea of a shepherd. He's an elder. He's somebody with maturity and garners respect from his congregation to counsel, to speak the word of God into people's lives. And he's also a bishop or an overseer. Administration and overseeing the flock is part of a pastor's responsibility. And I introduced to you last week Jake Larson. Jake has been a faithful member here for a number of years. He served faithfully as a deacon. And Jake Larson is somebody that myself and the deacons, we believe would be someone that the church could call and identify as a pastor of this church. Not in a staff capacity. And as I mentioned last week, it wouldn't be looking to get a lot of free labor out of Jake, but Jake would be able to come alongside me and help me with some of those areas. Pastoral vision and direction. Where do we think God's leading this church? Jake can help me. Increased shepherding, caring for people at the visitation and growth group and member care level. Increased shouldering of the burdens of ministry. And so I ask you to prayerfully consider that. And if you have questions, our Sunday school hour next week is going to be devoted to asking Jake or myself any questions you have about that process. And then on September 28th, the last Sunday of the month, we'll be taking a vote as a church family to affirm and recognize Jake as a pastor here at Carlisle Baptist Church. So that's where we were. And I just preached the 35-minute message and 3 minutes worth of recap. But you're with me in Ephesians 4. I want you to put your finger on verse 13. But while you do that, I want to read you a parable. I had some fun storytelling this week. I want to tell you the parable of Hot Mess Baptist Church. Now, I did not sneak into anybody's bedrooms and take that picture. My wife would like to make it very clear that that is not a picture from our house. That was found on the old internet. But I want to tell you a parable of Hot Mess Baptist Church. Pastor Rodney was at the end of his rope. He'd been the lead pastor of Hot Mess Baptist Church for 4 years, and he wasn't sure he'd make it to year 5. Despite his best efforts, the church was living up to its name. First of all, the church was full of drama. People had drawn hard lines for who was an insider or an outsider, and Pastor Rodney's best efforts couldn't stem that tide. For starters, he tried to encourage fellowship around the word by starting small groups. Well, that was a hot mess. The families organized themselves into 3 small groups: the public school group, the Christian school group, and the homeschool group. Instead of reading the word and praying together, the group spent time validating their own decision and criticizing the outsiders in their church. Not only was the church divided and cliquish, but it was also immature. Pastor Rodney couldn't find any men willing to teach Sunday school with him. When it came to outreach and discipleship, even people who'd been Christians a long time were conveniently unable to help with Bible studies or even counseling. It all fell on Rodney, and he was drowning. Everyone in the church had strong opinions on end times charts, the chosen TV series, and Bible versions, But no one would pray in gatherings. No one would read scripture publicly. No one would serve as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or even welcome the occasional guest who walked in to Hot Mess Baptist Church. What made it worse is that the group was downright gullible. Pastor Rodney spent more time correcting the latest YouTube video his members sent him than praying with his flock. Sunday school and small group discussion were hijacked by the latest Fox News headline or conspiracy theory shared on Facebook. Doesn't anyone in this church read his or her Bible? Thought Pastor Rodney. But the saddest thing about Hot Mess Baptist Church is that it was dying. Sure, they had plenty of money in the bank and activities on the calendar, but they weren't making disciples. Pastor Rodney felt more like a director of a Christian cruise ship, making sure everyone was happy and entertained, than he did a shepherd who was equipping the saints God had entrusted him. The people were stagnant, the baptistry was dry, and Hot Mess Baptist Church had no presence in its community. Pastor Rodney was at the end of his rope and didn't know what to do. What would you tell Pastor Rodney? What would you say to the people of Hot Mess Baptist Church? Where could we go in Scripture that would provide us guidance for such a situation? I think right here in Ephesians 4 is a good place to start. See, what Paul was encouraging in Ephesians 4 wasn't telling the pastors to do everything. He wasn't telling the pastors, all right, you're the hired hand. Now you do the ministry and keep everybody happy, and then everybody can walk out here feeling good about where they're at with the Lord and with each other. What Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4 is what we would call every member ministry. Every single person in the church taking their responsibility seriously and personally investing in the mission that God has for us. So we're going to answer the question this morning looking at verses 13 through 16. What happens when every member contributes to the ministry? We just looked at a fictional, totally baseless, just grabbed from my experience in and around Christians and churches for a number of years. What does it look like on the other side? What happens when everybody contributes? What happens when everybody contributes to the work of ministry? Well, first, you have a united church. Look at verse 13. Right after he says that God gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ, he says this, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, the work of God is not finished yet. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he gave his church something to do while he prepared a place for them. They were to go about doing the work of spreading the gospel. He says here, this equipping, this building is going to happen until we attain to the unity of the faith. What is this unity around? What is this church united around? Is it around a political agenda? No. Is it united around this common interest? We're all farmers, or we're all day traders. We're all into crypto. Is that the unity that the church is built around? It says no. It says the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And when that word, the little article, the, is before faith, we're not just talking about individual belief here. We're talking about something that you can grab a hold of. The faith. The system of beliefs that the church is built around. Simply put, we're united around the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. Paul's talking about the core standard of teaching for the church. And it says here, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God. So the more we know about the gospel, the more we're going to know about the Son of God, right? None of us are done learning about Jesus. And it's not just learning about when he was born, when he died, the order of miracles, his seven last sayings, or anything like that, but to actually know Christ. To know what it means to be united with Jesus so that every spiritual blessing that the Son of God enjoys is available to you and to me. I don't know about you, but I got a lot more to learn about Jesus. And that's what we're working towards. This unity is around the gospel and around knowing Jesus Christ. What unites us as a church is our complete trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He died in our place. He took our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And he defeated death by rising from the dead. So a church that takes its role seriously is going to rally around the gospel. And that's going to be a united church. Second, when every member contributes to the ministry, you're going to have a mature church. It says here, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and it always cracked me up. It seemed to always be in a student's life, like a teenage boy between 8th and 9th grade. We would finish youth group in May for the school year, and some of them I would see at church regularly on Sunday, but some of them I wouldn't see them until that following September. And parents, if you've parented teenagers, especially teenage boys, you know how much maturity can happen over a summer. I'm more talking physical maturity here, right? A boy will be 5'8", talking like this, you know, in May, and then he'll walk up to me, hey, Pastor Jared, what's happening? I'm like, dude, what happened? You grew 3 inches and dropped 2 octaves. But that's just part of life. I was looking at pictures this morning. I'm getting a little nostalgic. Our girls are growing up, and I don't like it, but I also do. My wife dolls them up almost every year for the Iowa State game. By the way, we'll have a time of mourning for my fellow Hawkeye fans here after the service. But we take a front porch picture, and the girls are all dolled up. And there's pictures of my oldest wearing what my youngest wore yesterday. It's like, man. But at the same time, we want our kids to grow up, right? The whole role of parenting is to produce mature adults that contribute to society and get out of our house. Paul says this, a church that every member is taking their role seriously is going to produce maturity. These are going to be mature, seasoned believers. It says to mature manhood. Jesus' commission to his disciples, and it finished this way, go into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what's the last part? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We want to make more disciples. We want to see new people come to know Jesus and trust him as Savior, but we want to make better disciples, disciples with depth, disciples with maturity. That's all part of the mission of God. And it says, how are we to measure up? What's the standard? At the end of verse 13, it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying the bar is Jesus. How are you measuring up? This was the summer of measuring in our household. My secondborn, Eden, was finally tall enough to ride the slide at the Carlisle pool. She made it by the hair on her chinny chin chin. Before we'd go up there, I'd say, Eden, don't slouch. Like, this is your time. You got to measure up to be able to go down the slide. So, immature churches think they're pretty good. Externally, they don't do all the things that the big bad world does out there. They're kind of self-righteous and immature church. You know what a godly mature church does? They keep measuring themselves to Jesus and saying, I got a lot of work to do. I got more of Christ's word to dwell in me. I need to take my mission seriously. Because we're measuring not to the church next door from us, not to the person that we work with. We're measuring ourselves to Jesus. And we realize we don't measure up. We still have room to grow as believers. And that produces maturity. Just like physical growth, a key component of spiritual growth is nourishment. Jake mentioned in Sunday school his preteen guy just eating them out of house and home. That correlation between growing in adolescence is also eating a lot and needing that nourishment. So how are you doing? As you're trying to grow in maturity, What does your intake of God's word look like? Hopefully, each Sunday, you get fed a good meal here at church between Sunday school and the morning service. Hopefully, you walk away with a full belly. But do you just eat once a week and then fast and starve yourself until the following Sunday? A church that's mature is going to be a church that reads God's word, that puts God's word in the center of their schedules, in the center of their families. That's so important. We need to speak God's word into each other throughout the week. We need to eat the steak of God's word every single day. So parents, I'd encourage you, as you finish dinner, a delicious meal, last night was chimichangas for our family, as you finish dinner, have one more meal. Grab God's word, grab a devotional book, take in God's word. That will produce a mature church. So the third thing that happens when every member contributes to the ministry is you have a discerning church. And these go hand in hand. A mature church will be a discerning church. Look at verse 14. So that, let me give you a quick Bible study tip. When you see that word, that phrase, so that, think this purpose or the reason why. So the reason why we measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ is so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In contrast to mature manhood, Paul wants the Ephesian church not to be children. Now, children are honorable and praised throughout Scripture, but here he's using them as a comparison. Children are by nature immature. As parents, we have to remember that. Our kids aren't born with a fully developed brain. I've been told that their brain doesn't stop developing until their 20s. You think, yeah, I raised teenagers. That makes sense, right? Children are naturally gullible. Parents, you're just doing your job when you have to repeat things to your kids several times. Now, they could listen a little bit better, too. I'm not letting kids off the hook. But kids here, and he talks about these are children, look how passive the language is here. They're tossed to and fro by the waves. They're like a piece of driftwood out in the middle of the ocean. There's no propeller, there's no motor on it. It's just simply passive. And it says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's going to be new teachings that blow here and there. There are people coming up with new, novel ideas today. And we have to be careful as a church not to read everything we see on the internet, not to believe it. Every guy with an open Bible and a YouTube video or Instagram reel is not necessarily portraying truth. A lot of people like to pull scripture out of context to fit their own agenda. But a mature church that's growing together, that's opening God's word, it's developing discernment, will not be tossed to and fro by the waves. As often as the breeze blows, there's different doctrines. Recent ones today include the Hebrew Roots movement that say, yeah, Christianity is just basically developed Judaism, and we need to call Jesus by the name Yeshua, and we need to do all of these things as required by the Old Testament law. There's the New Apostolic Reformation, that new apostles are receiving new messages from the Lord, and they are building a platform. There's so many others that I could mention. Those are just a couple. And then it says here, these winds of doctrine are created by human cunning. Not everything called Christian is Christian. I used to tell our students, I'm dating myself now, but I used to say, every book you pick up in the Christian bookstore isn't necessarily Christian. Now people are like, what is a Christian bookstore? I haven't heard of that. There's a couple still around. But everything on the Amazon top 100 Christian books is not always Christian. Not everything that invokes the name of Jesus is truly drawn from the scriptures. People will use the name of Christ to make a quick buck, to gain a follower on social media, or to gain a platform to build their own empire. And we as Christians can be so gullible if we're not engaging with God's word and with God's people. One big antidote to falling for false teaching is to just regularly gather with God's people. Gather under the clear verse-by-verse preaching of God's word. That will help shield you from the devil's wily schemes. And that's what we have to remember. Behind false teaching is a deceiver. Paul, later in his letter, right before introducing the armor of God, says this: "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." The devil is a schemer. He's a deceiver. Jesus said he's the father of lies. When he opens his mouth, he's lying, because that's just in his nature. But how does the devil deceive people? It's rarely by dressing up in a red costume with a pitchfork and a horny tail. He wants to sound almost Christian, almost biblical. And it's in that narrow deviance that he deceives people. But the church gathered together, taking their role of taking God's word in and then sharing and speaking God's word in each other's lives, that's going to develop a discerning church. But then what happens when every member contributes to the ministry is you actually have a growing church. Rather, so Paul says in verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." How do we grow? We grow by loving truth-telling. Truth without love makes noise. Kids, look at me a second. How many of you have an instrument at home? How many of you own a kazoo? Does anybody have a kazoo? I don't know why kazoos are a thing. They are the most annoying in the world. I have one daughter who will remain nameless that just uses it as a breathing device. So it makes noise coming in and it makes noise coming out, and she sings into it all day long. Truth without love is just like blowing on a kazoo. You're making a lot of noise, but it's not remotely acceptable or receivable by the hearer. It's just empty noise. It's just making a racket. Paul said that to the Corinthian church. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's getting into the nitty-gritty of spiritual gifts, but then he backs up and says, by the way, a mature church doesn't focus on what gift each person has. A mature church loves each other. So truth without love just makes noise. There's just a common emphasis, especially on social media, to drop truth bombs. How many of you have heard the phrase truth bombs before? You just walk up or you just post, record, and you just say something hard and true and just lob it as a grenade to other people. We're tempted in the body of Christ just to lob truth bombs. Hey, your parenting stinks. Boom. Hey, you don't know what it's like in my life. You just need to worry about your own business. Boom. Just lob truth bombs. That's not going to grow Christ's church, is it? And then on the other side, love without truth is hollow. If you say, we're a church that just loves people the way they are. We are a church of love. Jesus is love. We're love. But there's nothing behind it. It's just hollow. It's empty. It's a prop. There's no substance behind it. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, as people, as sinful people, we're going to want to fall in one of two ditches. Maybe you want to fall into the truth without love ditch. Maybe you care about being right. You say, well, I just care about the truth. Yes, you do, but do you really just care about being right, about winning arguments rather than winning souls? I think some of us are bent that way, to want to be right, to love truth without loving the person you're sharing that truth with. And then I think there's other people that just want to make people happy. They don't want enemies. They are sinful people pleasers. Hi, my name's Jared, and I'd like to introduce myself. I'm a recovering people pleaser. We're afraid to speak truth because it might make things awkward. We are afraid that the person's going to reject us. We're afraid that to look silly if we present biblical truth. And so we keep our mouth shut. Everybody's our friend, but nobody's a disciple that we've made. The Bible holds those two things in tension. Speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow the church. We grow by loving truth-telling. We also grow towards Christ-likeness. Again, here's the standard. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, Paul is talking about growth here, but he's not talking about numerical growth, but maturity. He's talking about growing up, not just growing out. And who is the standard? The standard is Jesus. How many of you are like Jesus in every single area of your life? If we put a webcam on you and watched your entire life this week, how you interact with your coworkers, how you spend your time, your conversations, your browsing history, how you spend your money, I guess that we'd all have the humility to say, I'm not Jesus yet. And that's why we're continuing to grow. Again, the Great Commission has that lifelong component, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We're growing towards Christ-likeness. And we're to grow as a properly working body. Growing as a body. So Jesus is the head. Look at verse 15. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then it starts at Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. I say it all the time. This church belongs to Jesus, not me, not you, not our forefathers. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the head. And guess what? We're the body. It says here, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. I love the metaphor of the body. Why? Because we all have bodies. And we know what it's like when something's out of whack. We know that if you stub your toe, I mean, you've got 10 of them after all. What's one stubbed toe? That can totally derail you. There's professional athletes that have had to retire because of an ankle or a knee or a foot. Can you imagine that? Your whole life came down to one body part not working properly. You have to completely change directions. We know what it's like to deal with a sore throat. Something's not working. You have a virus. Maybe you struggle with indigestion and that totally messes up your week. You struggle with acid reflux, heartburn, arthritis. You need to get into the chiropractor, but you can't get in until next week and you're just limping along. On the flip side, we rarely think of what it's like when our body actually is working correctly. For some of you, because of old age or difficulty, you haven't had a properly working body in so many years, and you live with that chronic pain, and God uses that to bring you to lean on Him. But every body part is connected to one another. No body part can go rogue. No body part can act on itself without affecting another body part, right? And when each part works together, when the heart pumps blood, when the kidneys filter waste, when the arms lift, the eyes see, the ears hear, the nose smells, guess what? The body grows. The body actually helps itself heal. That God created the body with so much intricacy in design. And Paul is grabbing all of that imagery from our physical bodies and saying, guess what, church? You're a body. Each of you has a role. Now, I'm not going to stand up here like an auctioneer and have everybody call dibs on what body part they want to be here at Carlisle Baptist Church. Somebody's going to be like, oh man, I'm the gallbladder? Like, seriously? Nobody wants to be the gallbladder in the church. But guess what? Every part has a purpose. Every part has a responsibility. And if one or two or five or 10 body parts aren't taking seriously their responsibility, the whole body walks with a limp. The whole body struggles to see. The whole body is inhibited from doing what God wants it to do. But don't miss the last two words of this section. So that builds itself up. This body grows in love. Love is the overarching motivation and means for this body to operate the way it ought to. For example, you maintain unity in a church in love. Unity happens when you wake up and say, other people's interests are more important than my own. I'm going to put the well-being of somebody else ahead of me. It's not my party. I'm part of a body. That's when you get unity. You develop maturity in love. You meet people where they're at and patiently disciple them. Discipleship is horribly slow and inefficient, but it's exactly what God wants us to do. To develop maturity in each other takes love. You develop discernment in love, teaching each other not just what to think, but who to become. Because the goal of the church isn't to have the smartest people in town. The goal is to have a church that looks, sounds, and lives more like Jesus. And you build up the church in love. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room? His last meal he got to enjoy with them before he went to the cross? Well, first of all, he got down on his knees and started washing their feet. And Peter was like, this is wrong. This is backwards. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus is like, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. And Peter's like, how about a full sponge bath? Bathe every part of me. And Jesus is like, just the feet will be good. But Jesus got down on his knees. He washed the disciples' feet to teach them an important lesson. And he said this, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Personalize it. By this, your family members will know that you're a Jesus follower. By this, the community of Carlisle will know that you're my disciples. If you do what? If you love one another. Do you want to know what the most attractive thing to this community will be? It's not our new sound system. I love it. I love our new sound and video, and we're able to demonstrate God's word, but that's not going to attract people. It's not having the world's best programming. It's not giving everybody, I almost said an iPod. That would really not help. But giving somebody a really fancy gift when they visit our church. The most attractive thing will be a church that loves each other well. Don't think people, your neighbors notice when a whole slew of people come and help you unpack your house. When somebody brings you over a meal. When you practice hospitality, the world sees that and the world wants that. The world wants to be part of a family that truly loves each other, that puts each other's needs first. We do all of those things in love. And so what does it look like? It says up there in verse 16, when each part is working properly. Let's just bring it home a little bit. What does it look like to be a working body here at Carlisle? What are the rhythms we would ask of anybody who calls Carlisle Baptist Church their home church? It's really not complicated, but it's so important. First, learn in church. To borrow from a friend who tells his congregation this often, make Sunday morning worship with God's people an immovable part of your calendar. Gathering with God's people is that important. I'm not that important. But gathering with God's people is that important for you and for your family's spiritual well-being. I have a different pastor friend that posts on Facebook every Saturday night. Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. And he's right. Order your life so that worshiping with God's people is an immovable part of your calendar. Order your schedule, order your hobbies, order your family in such a way that church is an immovable part of your schedule. By the way, vacations are totally encouraged. Come ready to sing. When you come to church, don't just come to be a passive consumer. Get ready to sing corporately. Some of the adjustments and the changes we've made with sound is just to do that, to encourage our people to sing so that you can know how the song goes, when to come in, how to sing it, so that the most distinct voice or the most distinct instrument in a church is the collective voice of God's people. Come ready to hear God's word. Come with a Bible ready to hear from God. Open your Bibles. Learn from them. If you don't own a physical Bible, I have a whole stack we'd love to send you home with. We believe God's word's important. So learn in church. That is the first rhythm. Second, grow in community. Sunday morning worship is vital for your spiritual well-being, but it can't stop there. How do we encourage each other to grow as a church? It's living in community. Here at Carlisle, we try to communicate Christian community in our growth groups, where we discuss God's word. Our growth groups are vital, and they're starting up next week. Where we discuss God's word, we pray together, we hold each other accountable in our work, in our relationships, in our personal walk with Christ. If you're a member here and you're not in a growth group, I would encourage you to take that step. Maybe you're afraid it'll be awkward. It will be, because people are awkward. But let's lean into the awkward of Christian community together, because that's where we grow. In fact, as we leave here today, we have sign-up sheets for our growth groups that are starting next week. You can see where they're meeting, who's hosting them. If you'd like to switch groups, you have total freedom to do that. If you want to continue in the group that you were in last year, and if you have not been in a growth group, we've got a spot for you. We've intentionally set them up so that we have room to grow in our growth groups this year. And if you're not a member of the church yet, or you want to know, okay, I think I might want to like call this my church home, but I don't know how, I would invite you next Sunday night in my home. Nicole and I are opening our home. We're going to do a 5-week study together called Starting Point. In 5 weeks, we study the whole overarching Bible. We just sit there and read for 90 minutes straight, and then you got to go listen to it all week so you get through all 66 books of the Bible. No, not really. We use a book called Stranger on the Road to Emmaus that helps us hit on the key themes of Scripture. We also talk about what our church teaches, what it believes, and what it means to be part of Carlisle Baptist Church. I'd invite you to sign up for Starting Point. If you want to know more information about that, talk to myself, talk to my wife. We'd love to fill up our living room with people studying God's word together. So we want you to learn in church. We want you to grow in community. We also want you to serve the body of Christ. God gifts every single person differently. And what I love seeing is the diversity of gifts used in this church to serve the mission of making disciples. Don't minimize any serving opportunity. When you stand at the door and you greet somebody, you're telling somebody, we love you. God welcomes us into his family, so we should be the most welcoming church. And having somebody stand at the door, hand you a bulletin, shake your hand, look you in the eye and say, welcome. That's huge. Serving in our kids' ministry, you are discipling the next generation. We have an entire church full of future church members, deacons, maybe even pastors. One of our guys told me, I'm basically a pastor already. He's gunning for my job. But you're investing in kids. When you sign up in nursery, you're helping mom or dad hear God's word. When you help in Kids for Truth on Wednesdays, you are giving God's word to the next generation, helping those truths sink into their hearts. We have several teams that execute the ministry of the church, and we'd love to get every single person on a serve team. We have, as I mentioned, nursery, kids' Sunday school and children's church, teen Sunday school, and we're going to be starting up youth group. We have a music ministry that we're constantly wanting to add people to use their gifts and abilities, both instruments and vocals. We have a new audio-video ministry Special shout out, these not in my notes, but Gary and Travis are back there. First Sunday, and they're doing an amazing job. We also want to have a fellowship team that helps cultivate that community around special meals and events. We have an outreach team that we're trying to reach out and connect with our community. We have a missions team that meets with our missionaries, prays for our missionaries, helps us decide on bringing in on new missionaries. See, serving the body also doesn't have to be an organized program. Serving the body looks like practicing hospitality, opening up your home to other people. It looks like starting a Bible study. It looks like plugging into your community, sending a text or a phone call, even as simple as reaching out to somebody to grab lunch or coffee and encouraging them. All of that is serving the body of Christ, and none of it requires any administration or formality. It's just being the hands and feet of Jesus. What we're working towards together, our big idea today is this: God grows his church with his church. God could choose to grow his church in any number of ways. And I think at times it would be a lot more efficient if he would just like zap us with maturity, zap us with unity, give us discernment by osmosis. But how does God grow his church? He uses his church. He grows believers with believers. He grows flawed but growing saints with flawed yet growing saints. And God does that to bring glory to himself. I praise God on a daily basis that I don't pastor Hot Mess Baptist Church. We're blessed here at Carlisle Baptist Church to have saints who take their role in growing the church seriously. But we still have work to do. Until we measure up to Jesus, you and I have a responsibility. We have a role to contribute together. And my prayer is that we'd be a united church. The gospel is what put us in Christ's family, and it's what brings us together as believers. And as a church, we never graduate from the gospel. We simply dive more deeply into the gospel. I pray that we'd be a mature church, equipping each other with God's word so that we're more godly, more like Jesus, 6 months or a year from now than we are today. My prayer is that we'd be a discerning church, knowing God through his word so that we can guard each other against counterfeit Christ and false gospels around us. That we'd be a growing church. I do pray regularly that we would see new people come to Christ. My prayer is that we would have that baptistry filled up regularly with people who come to know Jesus as Savior and choose to follow him. And, not but, and I also pray that we're a growing church, growing into our perfect head, Jesus Christ. We want our body to grow in strength, to be strong for the ministry ahead of us, to be flexible. I want our body to be mobile. And most of all, I want our church to be loving, to be a loving body.